rapidly growing population, as you can see around here. Some of you have been around a long time. You've seen your demographics change before your very eyes, and no one is reaching this population of people. And God called us to preach in 2003, and then shortly after in language school in Cuernavaca, Mexico, God burdened my heart to start Spanish-speaking works here in the U.S. And since that time, we've seen five works started, one in Mississippi, three in North Carolina, and then one again up in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania is where we just spent the last 5 years of our life. We'll never get it back. You pray for us. No, it's not bad up north, but there's some good people up there. We just hadn't found them. Amen. On plane. It's good. It's good. It's good to be in North Carolina. If you'll just let me have that for just a minute, I like North Carolina. If you can't be from North Carolina, it's a good place to live. Amen. Anyhow, you pray for us as we reach the Spanish-speaking population. We're out of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina, just down the mountain. Our pastor is Scott Hooks. And so if you'll take a prayer card at the end of the evening, if you'll stop by our display, take a prayer card, you can see what we're doing on a daily basis through things like Twitter, social media, and then you can see our website as well. There's a pamphlet also I'd like to draw your attention to, and it tells you a little bit more about the work. It also tells you a little bit more about the demographics. In 2008, there were 3 million Hispanics that voted in our presidential election. 3 million. I don't know whether they voted to the left or to the right. But in 2012, we had 11 million Hispanics vote in our presidential election. 71% of those Hispanics voted for our current administration. He has set it up since to give amnesty to another 5 million Hispanics. It will be by the grace of God and the grace of God only that we see another Republican president. I want you to understand that tonight. It's not just going to happen. We'll get the judgment of God is what we'll end up with. And so we need to pray, but we need to reach these people that they stop voting politics and start voting principle. You'll find Hispanics are not for abortion. They're not for gay marriage. And so they have nothing in interest outside of political gain. And so you want to pray for them as we try to reach them here in the U.S. We're on a one-year furlough and praying about where God would have us to go next. And you pray for us. Right now it looks like we'll be headed to the Northeast, specifically maybe Massachusetts. We're waiting for clear leading from the Lord on that. And so I appreciate your prayers there. You also see a sign-up sheet on our display. If you want to get our prayer letter, you sign up there for email and things of that nature. And so that's kind of us in a nutshell. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll get to the most important part of the evening, Philippians chapter number 2. I appreciate my family, especially appreciate my wife. I've heard about this farmer who had a wife, and boy, she liked to nag. And man, she nagged and she nagged and she nagged. He got tired of hearing it. One day he got up, went out in the field, hooked a mule to the plow, and just decided, I'll just stay in this field until she gets done with this wanting to nag. Well, she got to hunting him in the house, couldn't find him, and wanted to nag at him. So she went out in the field and found him and began to nag out in the field. That mule had just about got a belly full of it. And he reared back and kicked her, and I mean right in the side of the head. Killed her dead right there in the field. They had the funeral short after, and the preacher stood off after they had committed the body to the ground, and people began to walk by and talk to the farmer. The ladies would walk by, and they would say something, and he would say, yes, yes, yes. The men would come by, and they would say something, and he would say, oh, no, no, no. So after the people had left, the preacher walked over and he said, I noticed that every time a woman come by, you said yes. Every time a man came by, you said no. And he said, what was that? He said, well, the women would come by and say, man, my wife was wonderful. She was sweet. And I said, yes. He said, the men would come by and they'd say, man, I sure would like to buy that mule. And he said, no, no, no. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I hope you are. I'm thankful for the way it's written. It's written directly to me. The New Testament written directly for me. Old Testament written directly to me. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that there are certain things that we won't see again. There are some things that are coming too. Amen? But right now we're in the New Testament church age, and I thank God for the local church. And here we see the Apostle Paul begin to write to this young church at Philippi. And at this current time, the church is somewhere in the neighborhood of 12, 13 years old. And you'll find it started in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, I believe specifically. Paul went to this town and saw folks saved by the good grace of God. Then a church is established, and I like the way that happens. But here in chapter 2, we find a very unique statement that Paul makes and a teaching that he teaches these young Christians that I think that if we'll open our hearts tonight, that the grace of God, the Spirit of God will speak to us and we can leave here different people. I hope you have your Bible open tonight. I hope you didn't come for a show, but to be shown this evening. Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that sentence continues in verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house this evening. Thank you for these precious people. I pray, God, that as we look at your word, that the Spirit of God would have free reign in this place. And we ask you, and we beg for your presence in this service. Pray, God, that you meet with us in a very tangible way, that we would never be the same as we were this very moment. God, change our hearts, and by that change our lives. Help us to get the truth of the Word of God that you've laid upon my heart this evening, and I pray, God, that you would hide me behind your cross. Remove me far from this place, Lord, that you can say exactly what you would have said, nothing more and nothing less. I pray for the one that may be lost here tonight, God, that you would convict their heart and draw them to yourself before it's eternally too late. I pray for the one that plays the modern-day Christian today and is not sold out to you or the things of this book. God, that you would arrest hearts and minds in this place tonight and change us. And Lord, for what you'll do, we'll give you the honor and the glory and the thanksgiving for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Philippians chapter number 2, these two verses are very important. And I want to draw your attention to the latter part of verse number 11, where the Bible says, to the glory of God the Father. Now the picture here, the context of this passage is that when we get to heaven, we will all appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's writing to saved people, the church at Philippi. And because of that, he's writing in the context of saved people going to heaven. But when the Bible infers, when the Bible gives us a positive principle, which we would relate this to, we would all say it's a positive thing to be on our way to heaven, would we not? And it would be a negative thing to be on our way to hell, would it not? And because we know that whichever one it is that the Bible teaches us, the opposite is automatically inferred. There are saved people. That means there's lost people. There are godly people. That means there's carnal people. There's the righteous. There's unrighteous. There is light. There is dark. There's good. There's evil. And so anytime throughout the Scripture that we find one of these presented in black and white, the opposite is automatically inferred. You with me? Let's look at the Scripture. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, that word tongue literally means language, every language, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The opposite to that is that there will be every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will not be to the glory of God the Father. Now I want you to get this principle. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse number 12, wherefore, because of this, because every knee's going to bow, because every tongue's going to confess, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and what? Trembling. Now what's he saying? He's saying because there are people that are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ that will not be because of bring glory to God because they're on their way to hell. We must recognize that fact. And because of that, we must work out our own salvation. Now here's the sense. Working out our own salvation means this. You've had it long enough. It's time for you to live it. Remember, the church is 12, 13 years old at this time. And he's coming to let them understand, look, time is short. And because time is short and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, we got to get about living this thing. Here's a little bit of an illustration. We have a boy, my precious wife, she homeschools him and we call him home learned. Amen. And so you pray for us. But there's math in this homeschooling. I don't like it, but it's there anyway. Somebody said we got to have it, so we better use it. And we'll teach him this math. And we'll teach him a step, and then he'll go do that step. Then he'll come back. And we'll teach him another step, and he'll take that step, and he'll go back, and he'll do that step, and he'll come back. And he'll go all the way through that problem. And we've helped him. We taught him first step number one. We taught him next step number two and three and four and five. And we taught him all the way through it. Now he knows how to do it, right? But then he comes back with the next problem. And he says, help me. No. Wait a minute. I've already shown you this. You go work it out. Does that ring a bell with you? Maybe some of you tell your kids the same thing. Maybe some of you don't talk to your kids. I don't know. But here's the thing. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, I've already taught you. It's time for you to go work it out with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? The Bible teaches us that it's because of the terror of the Lord that we persuade men. And the fear of my loved ones, the fear of my family, the fear of my friends spending eternity in hell is enough to motivate me to work out my own salvation. God, help the Christian that does not allow his life to become the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got enough Mickey Mouse Christianity in this world that we won't be able to reach some people because of the testimony of others. And that is not playing down the power of God in any means. He says, it's time for you to do it. Now, backing up in chapter number 1 and verse number 27, he begins this pathway of laying it out. How's it done? Because you understand this, God has never expected one thing from us. God has never told us to do one thing that he did not give us the way to get it done. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse number 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that is your testimony, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here it is. He says, only let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, only let your lifestyle, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel, not as it becometh the coolest thing out there or the next and best thing. And by the way, can I just say I appreciate the red hymn book? I can get in on the red hymn book a lot more than I can some of these ditties they sing in today. I believe there's doctrine in the red hymn book. I believe it teaches us about the blood. I believe it teaches us about the cross. I believe those are the beginning understandings of the gospel. And so I'm thankful for it tonight. The Apostle Paul warns these young Christians that we should only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That means we have to be unyielding to the world. When the world creeps up around us, we have to not yield our position as who we are with Christians, but allow our life through those situations to become the gospel so that people can see the Lord. So we have to be unyielding, but then he says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit that is undivided. I'm not looking at degrees of Christianity. There's only one type of Christian, and that's somebody that's saved by the good grace of God. I'm talking about born again, bought by the blood. That's Christianity. Outside of being a good Christian or a bad Christian is determined about whether or not we're walking with God. And I'll just say this, a lot of times we spiritualize things. We are in the north, I mean in the south, are we not? In the north, there's things that they talk about us down here. Think about this, sweet tea. That's pretty good. What about this, fried chicken? Huh? Yeah. Jesus Christ. See, those things are common, are they not? I mean, we talk about the Lord. We spiritualize things. We want to know if such and such is a good Christian. We ask questions like that. We say, oh, well, what's her name or what's his name or that family? They're good Christians. Well, why aren't they ever in the house of God? See, we spiritualize things. The Bible teaches us that we are to let our life speak for us. And matter of fact, guess what? Our lives do speak for us. Hey, Brother Dewey, don't you judge me. I don't have to judge you. The Bible already has. All I got to do is read the book. I knew it. Let's move on. Verse number 28. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And see, we need to be unyielding. We need to be undivided. We need to be unafraid. Things are going to come our way. That doesn't mean that we stop living for the Lord. We've got a lost group. We've got a carnal group. We've got people that are away from God, a backslidden group that are living like the devil. And we look at their lives and go, why do they have it made? Yeah. See, because when persecution, when things don't go our way, when the road gets rough, sometimes our Christianity is only about ankle deep. And we get scared. And we start wavering. And we start getting rid of some stuff. And we start to compromise. It begins in the workplace when we don't bow our head to pray because we're scared of persecution. Then we give it up whenever we go to a family reunion because we don't want to talk about the Lord. Hello? Verse number 29, he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is an understanding. It's going to come. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Verse number 1, chapter number 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bounds and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Now I want you to understand, he is telling the church that we are to live and let our life live out the gospel. Let our life become the gospel. That's a growth process. Let our life become the gospel. But notice what he threads through the scripture. Unity. 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 Of one spirit. Like-minded. Of one accord. Keep watching this and you're going to find out why. Fulfill ye my joy, verse number 2. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, watch it, but every man also on the things of others. Here's where we're at in modern-day Christendom right now. Where were you at Sunday night? That ain't none of your business. My Bible tells me that I'm supposed to watch. We're all Christians. We're all saved by the good grace of God. Iron sharpens iron, neighbor. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10 real quick. Maybe the Panthers will get home before we will. But them Krispy Kremes will still be on sale. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 10. You know the verse, right? Verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That tells me I'm supposed to help you understand this thing. When the house of God is open, we're supposed to be in the house of God. And then guess what? If you're not in the house of God, I'm supposed to check you on it. Now, I don't get that, brother. Look at the beginning part of the sentence in verse number 24. And let us consider one another. That word consider means to discover. It means to look upon. It means to investigate. Look what it says. And let us consider one another to provoke. Look at that. Let us consider one another to provoke. What's that mean? Most of the time we hear young people provoking other young people and they end up in a squabble. But here I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I believe that he's teaching here that we are to excite one another. That word provoke means to excite. So my Bible teaches me that as a local church, I'm supposed to be concerned with those around me. Amen. And that we are supposed to be in the house of God when the doors are open. And not only that, but if you're not here, how many of you ever come to church and you're excited to see somebody? Nobody here. I hear you. Man. Bless them, Lord. That's what it means. It means to get them excited about being in the house of God. How many of you ever had a bad day? Not many here. How many of you like it when somebody relieves you of your bad day? You know why so many fall today in modern day Christendom? You know why people fall out today? Because nobody provokes them. Nobody looks after them. I'm going to tell you what will happen right now. Somebody will fall and not come back to the house of God. And I can promise you right now, in the house of God today, they will be discussed. But why are we discussing it with them before they fall? See, I'd rather you be ticked off and right with God in the house of God than to not be ticked off and be out of the house of God. Turn back with me to our text. Like I said, we'll be done shortly. So he's admonishing them to have their lives where it needs to be so that when he hears about their testimony, that he hears that it's making the gospel presentable. Their life is the gospel. Remember this area of Macedonia, the Thessalonians, they had it. The Thessalonians, they had it down when they attacked that area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they were in samples, and that's not a misspelling. That means that they were the cookie cutter. They went out and they shaped people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church here at Philippi was part of that region of Macedonia, and probably part of how this church was started was a mass of group believers divided up because of persecution, and this church was started. But he tells them to let your life become as the gospel. But then look as we go down through the next part of the text, and we see that he again illustrates how we can do it. If I ask you by a show of hands tonight, how many of you wanted to be like the Lord Jesus, I would venture to guess every hand in the house would go up. The Bible says in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In verse number 5, here's how we get it. Here's a command. The command is this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But look at his condition in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's the highest form in the house of God.
I don't know who did it, but I was able to utilize the facilities at the front of the building this evening, and they're immaculate. That's a servant. Somebody's taking care of the house of God, and I so appreciate that. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself was a servant. But he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But then look at his countenance in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We could use humility in the house of God, in the service of God, and in the saint of God's life today. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then we get to our text, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes on to say that it's not of you. You'll not get this done by yourself. In verse number 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you. That word worketh is where we get our English word today, energy, electricity. It's the power by which we get the work of God done. It's by the power of God that we live the life that God has deemed for us to live. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look with me now at verse number 14. He's already told us through chapter 1 and through chapter 2 up to this point that we are to be like-minded. We're to be of one spirit. We're to be of unity. And here's why. Because in the dispensation of the New Testament local church, this is one thing that inwardly can grieve the Spirit of God. Our Old Testament saints used to murmur and speak against God, and they saw it and found the judgment of God through that. But here we have a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God that will run the Spirit of God right out the back door. So here's how it comes. You let all these things happen in your life, and then you remember that people will die and go to hell if you live like the devil, but I'm going to give you the power to live as I want you to live. And then look at it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. This book is written within 2 years of 2 Timothy. And the book is written during a time where the church is growing. And what's happening is there's people and personalities that are starting to collide. And with that comes disputings and murmurings. It's kind of like Facebook in the house of God. I don't know where that came from. I just know that I'm against it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let me hit back on that Facebook thing right quick. Emotional people, and hear me, emotional people oughtn't have social media. And by the way, I don't care if you're making a peanut butter sandwich or not. And I expect you to eat it after you make it, so you don't have to post that either. Social media has made murmuring midgets mighty mouths. You with me? And that kills the Spirit of God. Because every one of you right now that have Facebook are sitting there going, yeah, yeah, I can't believe he said that on Facebook yesterday. Yeah. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Disputings and murmurings. It said it should never be mentioned among you. And that includes social media. Just had to get that out there by way of parenthetical thought, okay? Verse number 15. Here it comes. Continuing this sentence, right? Verse number 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Why is that? Because that's who people are looking at. They're looking at us. What do you? People are not seeking God when they drive down the road and see the church. People begin to seek God when they see Christians live like Christians according to the Bible in front of them. They see a difference. Already our spirits don't bear witness with their spirit because they're lost and they're dead and we're alive. But he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And I would to God that people would put aside personal preferences and arguments and things that you know are going to tick people off that have absolutely nothing to do with the house of God. And just live according to the Word of God, both harmless and blameless. That Bible teaches me that there's a day of visitation. And in that day of visitation, the lost person, the Spirit of God, will recall to the lost person's mind and heart the person that lived before them according to the Word of God. Everybody good? That day of visitation. If that is true, then during that same exact battle, during that same exact time, the devil will show them somebody that did not live according to the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. Because of that, they will not bow their knee. They will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Excuse me. Without rebuke, look at the latter part of the verse. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's our responsibility. As we let our lives become the gospel of Jesus Christ and we conform to what He's told us to conform to in chapter number 2, then when it comes to every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, we'll be blameless before our Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that we have seen people come to Christ because we let our light so shine. Verse number 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That ought to be our heart's desire. Our heart's desire ought to be to see as many folks come to Christ as we can. But that'll never happen if we do not live a life that shows people Christ. If we don't show people Christ, people don't come to Christ. If people don't come to Christ, people don't go to heaven. And I've done enough funerals in my short stint to know that you can't put people in heaven. But if we spiritualize everything, we can put them in heaven, can't we? He went to church. Nanny said he was a good Christian. That'll not get him to heaven, folk. Look what he says, holding forth the word of life. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told someone about Christ? When's the last time you told someone about the Word of God? Look at verse number 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of a good comfort when I know your state. That is, at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul wants to hear about them carrying on. And you know, yeah, we're here and we have many churches that support us. And yeah, we do need your help, but we also need your heart. With your help, minus your heart, we have no hope. But you know, this mountain here needs a group of people that will live for God and go out and tell people about God. Let me read this quote to you, and I'll finish with this. Ryle said this. He said, "The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty are all useful arguments in their way to persuade people to holiness." Now think about it. "But they are all weak and powerless until a person loves Christ." Spurgeon said this, "I will not believe that you have trusted of the honey of the gospel if you can eat it all by yourself." Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you'll stand.